Can everyone hear me? We good? All right. Well, wow. So good to see so many familiar faces. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Eric Oldfather. I'm a pastor at Lincoln Square Presbyterian Church. And before that, I actually served here at Colleyville Presbyterian. I was Josh's pastoral assistant, your pastoral assistant, and truly such a wonderful experience. Just so excited to see so many faces. Last year, the plan was for me to actually come down, but unfortunately, because of circumstances and COVID, we had to delay that. But in the Lord's timing, Emily and I have been able to come here and be with you all. So as we jump in to hear God's word, to hear him speak to us again through it, we're going to look at a passage from Isaiah. Last fall, our church went through a series in Isaiah, and I just found it personally just comforting in the time of turmoil and a time of distress. And this was one of the passages I got to preach. And it just was very meaningful to me and to our congregation. And I hope these words will be meaningful to us as we reflect on it together. And before I start, Lincoln Square Presbyterian Church and the pastors and the folks, welcome. And hope you all are doing well here. You have been in our prayers. So let us begin. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, those who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an eternal, everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you this morning to ask for your mercy and grace. I ask that you would be with the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts. We lift them up to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was young and I lived in Georgia, we had this beautiful oak tree in our front yard. It was big and had a beautiful, shady covering. And there was a storm that came through, and there was a bunch of storm damage, and the tree had to come down. And so we took the tree down, and but it left a mark in our front yard, as you can imagine. This space that was filled with this tree and this beautiful shade was gone. It was no longer there. And something was deeply missing in that moment. But it also gave us an opportunity to build something new. And my parents replanted a smaller tree. And not only planting a smaller tree, but planting flowers and bushes in the garden around it. Out of this old tree that fell came something new, came something new and beautiful and unexpected. There was the grief and the loss of this beautiful tree, but something new and beautiful came up in the midst of it. And I open with that picture because in many ways, I believe this is where Isaiah and the people of God found themselves during his time and in the centuries following them. For more than half a century of stability, and they had this king called Uzziah who reigned for 50 years, 50 plus years, and he died and left his kingdom to Ahaz to reign. And Ahaz, he was not about the people. He was not about following his God. Rather, his desire was to protect his own interests, his own power. And in order to do that, seeking it in trusting in kingdoms and powers apart from God himself. So Isaiah lived in this time of selfishness, of power seeking. But he also not only lived it within his own kingdom, but from the north there was the empire of Assyria. And it was coming, and it was looming over the kingdom of Judah. Isaiah witnessed in his own lifetime the destruction of the kingdom of Israel. This weight of oppression bore down upon them. Centuries later, Judah would eventually go into exile. The community of God would be scattered across the nations, and its center of worship would be destroyed. As you can imagine, this is pretty disorienting for anyone. And I wonder for us, reflecting on the past year and a half or so, if we've lived under similar, different, but similar disorientation. We see things changing around us so quickly, whether politically or socially. We find ourselves wondering who to trust and who to believe. We find even within our own church, even as Patrick had mentioned before, we experience the messiness of our own church community. Things seem fractured. Things seem divided. What are we to do with this? And not only that, but then a year ago, last year, our lives were completely halted. Everything was thrown up in the air. Kids were studying from home. We all had to work from our office spaces. Life became very different. And that's very disorienting. What do we do in that moment and in that time? And even now this week, we've seen our church leaders and churches struggling with scandals and with divisions and strife. And it just leaves you wondering, what is God doing in this moment? Like us, the people of God, this remnant of Israel who survived wars and famine, disease, occupation, foreign exile in a foreign land, would be wondering, how are they still the people of God? How is God holding us together? Everything has collapsed around us. Who are we to be now? How are we to live our lives? And what are we to be about? Earlier on, before this passage, Isaiah talks about this suffering servant. He's alluding eventually to Christ our Lord, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would come to free his people and for us to free us from the bonds of sin and death itself. But he did not just free us from these bonds. He's creating something new. Something new is coming out of this. Out of this, he's creating an offspring. In 54, it talks about burden Zion. Zion is barren, and yet God is forming an offspring from his servant. This suffering Messiah is going to create a new community. And that's where we find ourselves in Isaiah 56. This new community is emerging out of harsh circumstances, out of challenging times. So as we jump in here, I want us to consider three things. What is this new community of the king, of the suffering servant, to be about? Who belongs to this new community? And where do we find ourselves in this community? So how is this new community to live? What are we to be about? As Patrick had mentioned, I've also been working as a hospital chaplain. And I could tell you plenty of stories about that. But the point that I want to bring up here is I work in a larger hospital system, and we have a CEO of our hospital. And during our orientation, he wants to communicate his vision for the hospital, What sort of culture are we going to be about? Now, as you can imagine, the purpose of the hospital is to be a place of healing. You go to the hospital to feel better. You go to the hospital to receive diagnosis and treatment. That's pretty standard. But there's a lot of hospitals. And what I didn't realize is that there's actually a lot of competition between hospitals trying to get patients. So one of his visions to make our hospital distinct or different is that we would be a hospital that would focus on service excellence. He talked about serving well. We were, whoever we were, whether it was the chaplain or the facility staff or the top doctor in the hospital, we all had this disposition of service. That's a beautiful model, serving well, always being in a ready to serve, going beyond what is asked of us. He even brought up Chick-fil-A, many of you know, and we all know that Chick-fil-A has a pretty good service excellence model, and he brought up this idea that it's their pleasure to serve you a chicken sandwich. Well, how much more should it be our pleasure to actually help and heal and make folks feel comfortable in their time of need? He ended his time with this question. He said, if this does not describe you as an employee, then this hospital and job is not for you. And I was struck. I was like, whoa, he's serious. He's setting the tone. This is what this hospital will be about. I start with that illustration because I think in our passage, this is what God is doing for us. In our passage here, God is setting the tone and the agenda for what this new community is to be about. This community who has been redeemed by the suffering servant, who has been saved and being renewed and created as God's people, this community is to orient and live in a new way, in a new way. And he begins with this. He says, keep justice and do righteousness. Keep justice and do righteousness. Now, for many of us, whether you've grown up in the church or haven't, these words may mean different things to different folks. What do we mean by justice? What do we mean by righteousness? Even within our own church context, in the broader church, we hear phrases like social justice. We hear phrases of seeking out and living a righteous life. What do we mean by these things? And we even come to disagreements about what it means. But at its core, God is inviting us to live rightly before Him and rightly before others. That's what He's getting at with justice. Righteousness, living a right life, living in accordance to His desires of how we orient our life, how we relate with one another, how we seek each other's good. In the same concept of justice, we recognize that this world, things are just not right. Whether within our own lives or within the lives of others, things are just off. Things are not right. And yet the irony of this is that God invites us to keep justice and do righteousness, and He tells us to do it in two ways. The first, He says, Sabbath rest. One of the ways He invites us to actually do this, to actually live this out, is to seek Sabbath rest. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first hear that, what do you mean practicing justice in doing righteousness is actually resting, actually stopping, actually refraining from our work, actually taking a moment to pause? And yet this has been the way that God has structured it for His people from the Old Testament to the New. taking time to rest, taking time to be with him and his people. And part of the reason why he calls us to this rest, if we are going to be a people who keep justice and do righteousness, who seek to live rightly before him and to love our neighbors as ourselves, the only way that we can really do that is if we actually stop for a moment. If we orient ourselves around the King, God himself. If we begin to seek and know God's desires and purposes. If we allow our work and our family life to be shaped by his work and by his desire for our families. If we allow our lives to be shaped by his life and our character to mirror his character as the just and righteous King. I know for many of us, we come from a busy week of work, of family responsibilities, of relationship with coworkers, of relationship with our own family members. These things are challenging. These things can be very hard and sometimes, quite frankly, overwhelming. We experience and see injustice and recognize that things are just not right, and we begin to be filled with anger and frustration, disappointment. And yet God invites us each and every week to come to him and to rest in him and to know his purposes. This sort of Sabbath rest opens us up to see with new eyes and renewed hearts not only our own needs, not only our own needs to slow down, but we actually begin to see the needs of others around us more clearly. It draws us out of our own little worlds to see the circumstances and concerns of others, of our neighbor. Shoot, maybe even your spouse. It opens our eyes and our hearts to consider these things more deeply, to see with compassion that flows from Christ's love for us rather than out of a place of fear. We no longer have to be defensive or fearful that we may not get what we need, but we can actually enter because we know that we can rest in the God who is gracious to us. He doesn't just call us to rest, though. He continues. He says, restrain from evil. In addition to seeking rest with God, the other way Isaiah mentions in keeping justice and doing righteous is keeping one's hands from doing evil. Isaiah opens his book, the first five chapters. He gives us, in some ways, a beautiful description, but a very disturbing description of where the people of God are, both within their own hearts and their relationship with God, but also how they treat their neighbors. And it is not a good picture. They oppress the poor. They seek after their own gain rather than seeking to help those who are truly in need. They forsake orienting their lives around God's desires and rather seek their own desires. They pay lip service to God in their worship, but their hearts are as far away from him as possible. Time and time again, though, we see God's people falling into this orientation, failing to uphold this way of life, to seek to do right by others, to seek their good, and to actually submit ourselves to God and his standard and his desires for us. And I think it's easy for us to think of evil, restrain from evil. Oh, I can do that. Let me just pick a few of things that I think are evil. Something that resides outside of me, something that's out there, something that's in another community or in another nation that is evil. It can't be that close, or I don't participate in it. But that's not how Isaiah understands evil. Evil and desires towards evil are much closer to our heart than we would like to admit. The scriptures speak countless times of our eyes being blind to our own sins and of our ears being short, deaf to hear the ways in which we're failing to seek God and our neighbor. This new community of the King is one that actively avoids evil, not just easy things that we can isolate or point out there somewhere in the world, but actually evil that resides closely to our hearts. And evil can be very subtle and hidden. It might be our own hidden prejudice against someone that's other from us. It might be our own lack of willingness to hear the concerns of others, because what it might reveal about our own insecurities and our own fears and our own hearts. Do I value my own comfort and security over those who are vulnerable? Can I open myself up to discomfort and vulnerability? And the reality for all of us here, including myself, is that we do actually fall short of that. If we are honest as a church and as a community, it's fair to say that keeping justice and doing righteousness is actually a very daunting thing, because we fail and come short each and every day in our relationships with our neighbors, in the way that we even respond to our spouses and to our families, the way that we respond to each other. So why does God call us to this task if he knows we're going to fall short? And the reality is that justice and righteousness has come. We are called to this because justice and righteousness has actually come into the world through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his bodily death and in his resurrection, he has conquered sin and death. He has taken on the wages of our sin, our just deserts, our just punishment, and he has taken that upon himself. He has taken that upon himself, and he shows us what this righteousness actually looks like. It's one filled for compassion. It's one that seeks to seek humility of oneself rather than seeking to judge others. When this new community lives justly and righteously, we live out our active response of this salvation, of the King that has come, the King of justice and righteousness. So that's what this new community is about, following this King, following Christ Jesus in his desire for justice, in his desire for righteousness. But he's also doing something new in this community. Who belongs to this community? Who belongs to this community? We see that the King, that this community is formed out of the suffering servant, the one who suffered for us. He is the one who's brought justice and righteousness. And now we encounter a twist. Isaiah's readers and the people who would have been hearing these words, they see now that this new community has opened itself up in ways that they never would have expected. It's opened itself up to outsiders and outcasts. In this new community, there's two people groups that are mentioned broadly. One that's described as the foreigner, someone who is outside the people of God, someone ethnically different. But then there's also the eunuch. And another way of thinking about the eunuch is someone who's not physically whole, someone who's physically broken, whether by choice or not. And in this moment, God is inviting these outsiders, folks who are outside the God's promises, folks who were initially put outside the places of worship, that they're now being drawn back in. They're now being drawn back in. And the voice that the foreigner hears and the voice that the eunuch hears are pretty powerful internal voices. The foreigner says, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." The eunuch says, "I am a dry tree." In both of these voices, both of these statements, something very powerful sits over the foreigner and over the eunuch, over the one who feels like an outsider. A sense of isolation, a sense of loneliness, a sense of separation, emptiness, grief, weariness, but maybe most importantly, a sense of worthlessness. These are souls that are weighed down by these voices, both internal and external. And I think it's fair to say that there's a power in these voices that continues to create a sense of shame, continues to create this cycle of shame and isolation from those around them, a sense of worthlessness. And I don't know about you, but maybe that actually resonates with you today. Maybe you find yourself as one who feels separated from God, who feels distant to Him this very day. Or maybe you are one who comes absolutely drained, with nothing to give, looking back on your life and wondering, God, what is going on in my life? Has anything amounted up? Are you doing anything with this? And yet these powerful voices that often shame us, that often separate us, they are met by another gentle voice. They are met by the voice of the King. God declares to the eunuch that his name will not fade away, but rather he will receive an everlasting name. His name will be with God. He also will receive a place. We're given an image of Zion, of Mount Zion, where the people of God would gather together to be in God's presence. And God is telling us here in this moment that the eunuch and the foreigner belong in that place, the outsider, the outcast, the one who feels separated from me, the one who feels worthless, that is their place. I am doing something for them. But it's not just a message for us as a community. It's actually a command. Twice we're told, let not the stranger, let not the outsider think this way about themselves. Let not the stranger think that they are separated. Let not the outcast think that he has nothing to offer. Let the stranger and the outcast experience a sense of worthiness rather than worthlessness. And I think if we take a moment to really reflect on that command, that God is inviting us to pause and to consider our own words, our own tone when we speak about others. Are we mindful of how our words might come across, how they might penetrate a sense of separation and isolation from others? Maybe our words are a little bit more powerful than we give them credit, both towards others and to ourselves. They have the ability to both bless and both curse. This is a missional call. God is calling us to provide a different voice to those who feel rejected, separated, and empty. This new community is filled with those very same people, and we know that to be true because we are those who are flawed. We are those who gather each and every Sunday, not because of something that we bring, but because of what Christ has done for us. We heard read from Acts 8, this episode of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I love this picture. The Spirit moves Philip out to the desert, out into the middle of nowhere. And he meets this eunuch on the way. The eunuch is returning home, this royal official, someone of power and position. He was in Jerusalem. He was worshiping God, probably at a feast. But he, being a foreigner and also a eunuch, physically broken, he would have been only able to worship in certain places and at certain times. Yes, he would have been able to worship with the people of God, but it would have been in a controlled environment, maybe, is a way to say it. And yet he's returning home, and here he is reading the scriptures, reading this very book of Isaiah. And he comes across this passage of the suffering servant. Who is this suffering servant? Why must this man die and suffer for his people? And Philip comes along and tells him the good news of the gospel. And the eunuch, this Ethiopian official, is so overcome by what he hears that when they see a pool of water, he asks, why can I not receive this baptism? You see, this Ethiopian eunuch, this is he and so many others, you and me, that is what Isaiah 56 is pointing to. Those who are separated, those who are isolated, those who have nothing to give, the gospel is for you. The good news is for you. And we are that community, continuing that good news. I often wonder if the Ethiopian official, if he continued reading. I don't know how the scroll of Isaiah was set up for him. Maybe 56 wasn't in there. But I'd love to imagine that maybe, whether before or after his baptism, he came across these words and he knew this was for me. This was for me. So lastly, very briefly, what does this mean for you and me today as we reflect on being this new community, following the King of justice and righteousness? I have three just very brief reflections. First, if you feel like that dried up, withered tree, if you find yourself in places of emptiness and distress, if you find yourself isolated, this is the place for you. God invites you to be with him and with his people. When we encounter these internal voices or these external voices, we need God's gentle word to continue to meet us by his word and by the community, by the church. As we are gathered together, we actually counter these voices saying, no, no, this is actually a place for you. That yes, you may be emptied, but this is a place where you can be made new and whole again. Second, we are to be this new community now. Not when things get better or when things get back to normal or when it's more convenient for us. We're called to live as a people who keep justice and do righteousness, a people who seek to do right, who seek the good of those around us, even those who are very different, to seek their good and to follow our God. Even when things are chaotic and a mess, even in the midst of winter storms, in the midst of pandemics, in the midst of death itself, we are called to do this here and now. And lastly, we will struggle and we will fail in that call, but the good news for you and me is that God is not done and his mission will not fail. He is actively at work for his people. We're told that he is the God who gathers the outcast of Israel, and he declares to them, I will gather yet others to myself. So brother and sister in Christ, even when things feel daunting around us, even when the church feels messy, God is still doing his work. He is still gathering to himself a people in new and creative and wonderful and beautiful ways. He's inviting us into that as well. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this word. Lord, we pray that as we seek to follow you as your people, as this new community seeking justice and righteousness, that we would ultimately seek it as we follow Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to our families, to our friends, to those around us, that we might see with new eyes and new hearts filled with compassion for you and for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.